in our second conference, where we are examining our responsibilities in Catholic education, not on the institutional level, but on the level of individual concern for the souls that are not in Catholic schools. The responsibility we saw arises, first of all, from the Church's mind expressed many times, especially by the modern popes. It is also necessarily inherent in our very apostolic vocation. If, by definition, we are dedicated to the apostolate, if souls are in need, and we are nearby and available, it seems logically this is God's will that we do something. As a matter of fact, if we who number in the United States, that is the religious women alone, in the field of education, over 100,000, trained, specially dedicated to this world, and assisted by the Holy Spirit to communicate the Word of God, if we don't concern ourselves for these people, who will? If we are not equipped to help them, who is? First, there are some important distinctions to be made. Evidently, the opportunities are so broad and the prospects so inviting that unless we distinguish on a number of levels, we are liable to make the imprudent mistake of supposing that somehow that which we already have built up for over a century in the United States must itself be sacrificed. I wish to repeat, the Catholic school system, by the will of God, has come here and I hope will develop. At the same time, there are other needs which we should also consider. The first distinction is between immediate involvement, that is, our immediately getting into some work of this kind, in favor of students that are not in Catholic schools, and long-range plans. In the nature of things, most of us, certainly individually, do not make long-range plans. They are usually made for us. It is in particular that church authorities, beginning with the hierarchy and on through the superiors in religious institutes, should make studies of trends in population, in the mobility of our Catholic people, in, for example, a very careful analysis of the slowly disintegrating parochial structure, especially in the Western world, where from medieval times a parish had been pretty much identified with a given geographical territory. I am told that most of the parishes on the East Coast, Catholic parishes, have up to a 50% unstable population, or within a single year, one half the parish may have moved. And consequently, the very concept of a parish school, which assumes some kind of stability in the parish, needs to be re-examined in the light of a highly mobile American population. It may be that we cannot do very much now. It must be the will of God that we certainly will do a great deal in the future. Another distinction. It is one thing to speak of ourselves, individually and personally, being involved in assisting people who are not in Catholic schools, which would seem, at least for some time, to have to be minimal because we have our own present big commitments to the Catholic school system, and working through the laity. Now this, if I may briefly summarize, it is the main burden of my message. We have not begun to tap the spiritual resources of the laity in assisting us, which means assisting the Church, to communicate the teachings of Christ. May I read at some length three short paragraphs from the Constitution on the Church in its section on the laity. The council here is speaking about the responsibility and the duty of the laity to advance Christ's kingdom. The lay apostolate, the council says, is a participation in the salvific mission of the church itself. Through their baptism and confirmation, all, note that universal, all are commissioned, every Christian, every Catholic, in virtue of his baptism and confirmation, has been commissioned by Christ to that apostolate by the Lord himself. Moreover, by the sacraments, especially Holy Eucharist, that charity toward God and man, which is the soul of the apostolate, is communicated and nourished. These laity are apostles. And the monopoly that for too long the clergy and the religious have exercised, especially in the field of Catholic education, ought finally to be changed. That, by the way, is not in the council. Now the laity are called in a special way to make the church present and operative in those places and circumstances where only through them can it become the salt of the earth. Thus every layman, in virtue of the very gifts bestowed upon him, is at the same time a witness and a living instrument of the mission of the church itself, according to the measure of Christ's bestowal. Besides this general apostolate, which certainly pertains to all Christians, the laity can also be called in various ways to a more direct form of cooperation in the apostolate of the hierarchy. This was the way certain men and women assisted Paul the Apostle in the Gospel, laboring much in the Lord. Upon all the laity, therefore, rests the noble duty, mind you, duty, of working to extend the divine plan of salvation to all men of each epoch and in every land. Consequently, and this is where we come in, may every opportunity be given them so that, according to their abilities and the needs of the time, they may zealously participate in the saving work of the church. Sisters, the gravest obligation incumbent on the clergy and the religious in the Catholic Church, in view of the mandate of the Second Vatican Council, is for us, priests and religious, to seriously, and I mean seriously, begin to explore ways in which the laity can be used in the apostolate here of teaching. We have not begun to tap this potential. The laity need the clergy and religious to inspire them and instruct them and direct them. For too long we have thought, and we are seeing, that the work is too big. We have thought we could directly instruct all the laity. It is impossible. We need the laity to teach the laity. Another distinction. It is true that we can, and at times we ought to, by direct verbal teaching, communicate the teachings of Christ to the people who are not in our schools. But there are numerous other educative media developed to the highest degree in human existence in modern times. The radio and television. Every religious community has, I think, a great obligation under God to develop this medium. May I repeat? I think it is a great obligation under God to use at least this medium of mass communication, which multiplies a single speech by 10, 20, or 40 million. The enemies of Christ are using this, exploiting it to the damage of souls. And we cloistered people, is it because we are unaware? It cannot be because we are uninterested in so multiplying our effectiveness, and in using the developments of science for the main purpose that God had in allowing these inventions to be made, it must be to make more effective the multiplication of His Word. In the field of writing, which I've recommended before and I re-recommend, a community your size, with your talents, with your education, should be far more productive in the writing apostolate than it is. This is a simple statement of fact. It means that talent must be discovered, must be developed. We write something, and the amount of time often that we might spend in preparing a single lecture for class, say 2 hours, whatever it is, often the same amount of time spent in writing a piece for publication, at which point then the world takes over and multiplies by a million or more, but otherwise would be heard only by a handful. To me it's baffling. The more I am in contact with a sophisticated secular world, to see what children we are in the use of these means, which God has given especially to us to multiply our effectiveness. I am not here speaking on the periphery of our apostolate. It is in modern times of its essence. We are not teaching in the 16th or 14th century, we're teaching in the middle of the 20th. Films and recordings. A couple of months ago, I was asked to speak to the seminarians at a Redemptorist seminary in Wisconsin. Incidentally, and I told them this, so you won't mind my repeating it, they happen to be exactly midway between civilization, 50 miles exactly between Milwaukee and Madison, in the very colorful town of Oconomowoc, which I have learned how to spell, Wisconsin. It is too often typical, and this is true of so many religious institutes. Let never the geographical isolation of our places of training, of our houses of study, let that never be symbolic of our psychological isolation from the spinning scientific world around us, which is giving us opportunities for multiplying God's Word. And often we hardly know they exist. It happened after the weekend I spent with the Redemptorists. One of their young priests, just ordained, was told by superiors that he should try to exploit some of the mass media communication. And they asked if I could help. He happened to be particularly interested in films and tape recordings. I went back to Don, who I was teaching, the Jesuits, and discovered that one of our men, who just finished his doctorate at Stanford University in communications media, has just begun a publication called Media, at present for priests, I hope for all believers, to coordinate the many ways in which we can use recording, films, and of course, radio and television, to multiply our effectiveness for the advancement of the kingdom. Another distinction. There are so many things that individually we can do as communities. The Sisters of Notre Dame are quite numerous. Is it 700 you have in the province? Something like 4,000 plus, perhaps, throughout the world. Yet, any single community is only so large and so influential. For us to do effective work for those multi-millions that are not in Catholic schools, we have got to cooperate with other religions. And if nothing else, the need of souls should evoke from us that kind of ecumenical movement which is most needed, which is right at home. Because, notice, parochial education Even, for example, private education, say in an academy or a high school, is basically structured within the geography of a parish, or at most within a diocese. Yet these people, who are not in Catholic institutions, often are not tied to a particular parish. One of the first things that happens, for example, with young people that enter a state or secular university, they stop being associated with their parish. In 4 years, they may never once step inside of their parish church. It means that we have got to cooperate on a trans-parochial, trans-diocesan basis for that kind of effectiveness, without which cooperation it would not be achieved. Again, our work for these people who are not in Catholic institutions can be done within limits among Catholics themselves. But it is not only we who are concerned about the faith and morality of our Catholic children who are not in Catholic schools. Millions of other Christians, about whom I briefly spoke, I believe, in our last conference, who are deeply, much more often than we, concerned over the loss of faith, the drifting from the churches. Did you know, sisters, that in the United States, 40% of American Protestants, when they change residence, they change their denomination. 40%. Most of the 70 million Americans who go to no church ever are former Protestants, who for more than two generations have been brought up on a very secularized public education. We then can do a certain amount alone. This is the most important area of ecumenical cooperation with non-Catholic Christians. Again, there are certain things we can do on Catholic premises, using our Catholic schools. And now you find in some parishes where, for the hours during which the school is in session, the doors are opened. As soon as the children inside of that school leave, the doors are locked, and nobody has a right to get in until the next morning, when school reopens. Just in terms of sheer efficiency, in the use of cubic foot space, this is inefficient. All Catholic schools should ask themselves, to what use are Catholic school buildings being put during those many hours from, say, 3 in the afternoon until 10 at night? They are buildings that have been erected at the money and sacrifice of the Catholic laity. But, apart from those facilities, which can immediately be multiplied by 2 if only they open them up, is the use of premises that are not Catholic. For example, release time, shared time. All of these things, I am afraid, too many villages and I deal with them professionally, look upon as somehow exotic, somehow outside of the responsibilities of our own immediate school system. How many times in speaking this way to groups, sometimes to a couple thousand sisters, they tell me, Father, what can we do with our busy schedule? My recommendation is, revise the schedule. What can we do with all the burdens of our religious exercises? My recommendation is, ask God to enlighten you how those exercises might be reshuffled, rescheduled, if need be, in God's name, changed to help these millions of souls that need us. A book was recently published in France in which the author made this interesting observation. There is a large section of industrial France which is notorious for its degradation, immorality, and unbelief. The worst in the nation. This man observed, within the confines of that diocese are 40 religious communities. He did not dare make the obvious elation. He only asked, there must be something wrong. There are secular agencies. That, perhaps surprising to you, are deeply concerned about the very thing that we should be most concerned about. I have, for over a dozen years, been cooperating with the National Council of Churches, with the American Association of Colleges for Teacher Education, with the American Council on Education, and with the Religious Education Association. I have found these are not Catholic agencies, they are educators. I have found often a deeper concern for the religious illiteracy, as they call it, of our multi-million school population outside of church-affiliated institutions, more concerned there than many bishops and priests have. And I think the main reason is we don't know what's going on. At a meeting that I attended by the National Council of Churches, the then president of the NEA, National Educational Association, which is often caricatured as the citadel of secularism in American education. That's not true. Dr. Buford told the committee on which I served, he said, gentlemen, we were all men of the cloth, all religionists, as they call us. Do you know what's wrong with public education? It is your neglect, your indifference. You wait until court cases arise after religious and moral values have been emasculated out of the curriculum. Then you get worried. Then you start praying and protesting. After the Supreme Court, in a series of decisions, has, to the highest degree in our history, secularized the public schools. Then you call a big meeting. When he said, I have been in education all my life, I have not once, he said, seen people of any major religious denomination taking the initiative to cooperate with public educators in fostering, promoting, maintaining those values on which our culture is based. Now the prospects and opportunities. Here I just wish I had 2 weeks. This has been, as you suspect, most of my work for the last dozen years as a priest. It has involved me in ways that I never dreamt of when I was ordained. It has been the busiest, the time during which I have worked the hardest, slept the least. And I just hope the Lord spares me long enough to be able to speak to groups like yours, in hopes that at least one soul with some influence in the community will take not what I am saying, but what I think the Holy Spirit is saying, seriously. These needs and opportunities for all these people who are not within the hallowed halls of Catholic schools, the needs and opportunities are oceanic. We can only touch on them very lightly, hoping that God will enlighten and inspire beyond my poor syllables. Let us take on the preschool level. All of you, certainly those that are older in the religious life and in the professional career of teaching, have learned from courses, if you don't know from your own childhood or take care of your kid sister or kid brother, you know how important are those preschool years. Psychologists tell us characters are made or deformed before the age of 6. Certainly, those are crucial years. Our duty, sisters, is to begin to train, especially the future mothers that graduate from our high schools and colleges, to take seriously the spiritual nurture of their children between the cradle and the first days of school, to teach them how to do this, to point out as simple a thing as this, that way before the age of reason comes the age of love. But the emotions in the wheel begin to develop very early in the human being, and that everything depends on the example, the speech, the attitude, the everything which a mother signifies or symbolizes for the child on what that child is going to be 20 years later. Therefore, in the light of the counsel, to ask ourselves what we are doing seriously, systematically. What courses are we offering, for example, on the preschool child, to prepare fathers and mothers particularly for this indispensable task. On the elementary school level, we can do only so much, for example, through our own Saturday or Sunday involvements in the CCD, after having taught all week, weather-beaten, driving ourselves by bus to a distant, remote town, somewhere in the remote regions of Ohio. We can do only so much, and often we are not at our best. But we simply must undertake, through our existing Catholic school system, to train our Catholic laity, first to motivate them. From the age of 6, those children should be told the responsibility they have to communicate their faith to others. We are not doing it, as judged by the products of our schools. Beyond motivation training, all kinds of involvement in which we can get our students from early days in the Church's apostolate, especially in favor of those who are not in Catholic schools. And as I always tell every religious community I speak to, souls are in need before 6 o'clock in the evening and after 6 o'clock, and often in greater need after 6 than before. And as I try to emphasize, the law of charity knows no exceptions. It means, again, in terms of our writing apostolate that I hope you take seriously, that you begin writing books for children in Catholic schools, and especially for those not in Catholic schools. That you learn how to cooperate effectively with public school administration and teachers. A year ago, I had occasion to have dinner with the minister of the First Congregational Church in Kalamazoo, Dr. Keith. As we were getting into the car, we ate dinner at another man's home. On the way back, he was bringing me home. I had no car of my own, part of my poverty. He and his wife and myself were in the front seat. He said, Father, this is a memorable day in my life. I have been a minister for 42 years. This is the first time I have engaged a Catholic priest in conversation. I have never once eaten a single meal with a Catholic priest. And I know the same thing is true of most religious women. In their contact with the professionals in their field, there are many men in the field of education who have never engaged a Catholic sister in conversation. What Catholic schools ought to do is to ask themselves, what are we doing to cooperate with the public institutions in our vicinity in favor both of the Catholic children there and of others who have the faith but are not Catholic, whether through ourselves or in cooperation with others who are Christians but not Catholics? No wonder the image they have of us is a caricature. No wonder they think we run Catholic schools only to fill Catholic churches. They don't know us. The business of shared time is something that every sister ought to know about. It is no one understand, according to the latest figures, operative in 36 states, over 150 cities. You may know, of course, it means a certain number of classes are taken in Catholic schools and other classes taken in public schools. It will mean, of course, if we're serious about this, that the student bodies that will spend, therefore, less time with us should not mean that we have more time to ourselves. It ought to mean that we have more time for more students. On the high school level, the children in our elementary schools should be better prepared for entering public schools. And they will be better prepared in the degree to which we know better what's awaiting them in public schools. We shall not know unless we learn about those schools, deal with them intimately, cooperate with them professionally. If this seems exotic or bizarre, it's only our two sisters that this is the untapped apostolate awaiting the church in the future. The children that leave our grammar school should be kept in touch with. Of course, it may mean a re-examination of our whole concept of contact. That means contact between ourselves and them and contact with the church. It means that we arrange to cooperate with agencies that will want to help us keep up the moral and religious life of the children who leave us in grammar school and go to public schools. One special feature that all Catholic high schools, I think, ought to look into. It touches upon the university education about which I would like to tell you the most. And I'm watching my watch. For most graduates of Catholic high schools coming into a secular university, the experience is traumatic. They have come from a well-sheltered atmosphere. They've come from a climate that breathes religion and the things of God. They come into an atmosphere that is often the very opposite. Not merely non-religious, but anti-religious. Not only where morality is encouraged, but positively opposed and discouraged. May I suggest that our Catholic high schools, especially in the upper two grades, begin to prepare the students, most of whom necessarily, inevitably, will go to secular colleges. We've got to change our attitude toward those universities. We cannot say, as I think, I don't know whether most, I hope not, but many of my students at the university tell me, their farewell from their teachers in school and their priests in the parish. Wands, all right, if you want to go to hell, go to that university. And many sisters proceed to go to hell. Where we begin to examine our attitudes, to balance delicately our commitment to institutional Catholic education, and at the same time realistically recognizing that by the 1980s, 90% of our Catholic students will not be in Catholic colleges. Consequently, at least in the last 2 years, that these young people be prepared, and not only with a pious talk once in a while, where girls are told to protect their chastity. In God's name, they'll have to work overtime to protect that chastity. But not only that, that's too obvious. They don't have to get a speech to know that. It's all the nuances, all the implications, the whole academic structure of a university, which to most religious teaching in high schools is a blank book. Of course, such things as availability of catalogs from universities. May I recommend also beginning to tap the Catholic lay faculty teaching at secular colleges. There are thousands of them, dedicated professional people. Many would just jump at the opportunity of cooperating, prudently of course, with existing Catholic high schools to prepare somehow, through course structure, through lectures, through counseling, and through continued contact once these young people enter those colleges, not just to keep, but to develop their faith. The Diocese of Brooklyn has a unique situation that every time I speak to any group on the subject, I bring up. It's called the CTA, the Catholic Teachers Association. The Diocese of Brooklyn has organized 6,000 Catholic teachers in public schools. That's the number, 6,000. And that was made possible only because of a dedicated self-sacrifice of the priests and religious of the Diocese of Brooklyn. If we can begin to tap prospective teachers, this association, for example, each spring goes around speaking to juniors and seniors about the vocation of teaching in public schools, has scholarship programs, and the net result is that diocese has dedicated Catholic apostles teaching in public institutions, and of course without proselytizing. They do an immense, albeit invisible, good for thousands of souls. I spoke to their national convention in Brooklyn. 2,600 people crowded at the St. George Hotel. Every available square foot was used. All I could say was, in God's name, keep up your work. I just hope that your efforts can be multiplied. Now on the college level. I wonder where to begin. Religious communities of teachers, like yourselves, I believe should seriously ask themselves how many of their personnel, slowly but deliberately, they could begin to train for being formally involved in teaching or counseling at secular colleges. Within the last year, and I'm just one person, I have been personally contacted by six secular universities, the last for Catholic assistance. Not one of those universities could be helped. They want help. They're looking for it. Of course, we must be equipped. Competence that we talked about is a sine qua non. You don't step inside of our universities blasé about the world around. Of course, you are trained. Sisters are hopefully beginning. I hope it's not just an experiment to do counseling at secular colleges, especially, of course, of the girls. And they need a lot of counseling. It means that we begin to train. Always train the lady. As I keep telling my Jesuit confreres, who tell me that I'm undercutting the whole Jesuit school system, I tell them, I think the noblest purpose that a Catholic college has, mind you, the noblest purpose, is to train the laity to communicate what they learn from us to those who cannot be touched, as the council says, except by the laity. Take a single thing, for example, like house mothers, as they call them, the directresses, to speak only of the feminine gender, of residence halls. At Western Mission, we have close to 8,000 students living 24 hours a day on campus. Of those, about 4,000 are women. The character, the ideals of the woman who is in charge of that dormitory or residence hall affects everything those girls do. Those women are in demand. They are needed. Most of us, I'm afraid, don't even know they exist. One last thing. Most of our schools are in fairly large cities, and even when they are not, these schools, that is our own Catholic institutions, will be in areas where there are secular colleges. And often the secular colleges will be somewhat outside of the big city itself, on the outskirts of a small town, which is, take Madison, Wisconsin, Bloomington, Indiana, both university towns, where most of the population is just the university student body and faculty. I wonder where to begin to suggest what I've learned from experience, what an immense good priests and religious can do if they encourage and, if possible, organize the laity to help the thousands often of Catholic students who live within the confines of that small town. As simple a thing, for example, as making available to them our Catholic institutions. Yet I've heard complaints about Catholic students using the facilities of a Catholic parish church, of being invited to use the facilities of a Catholic school. And why? Because they are not paying to support this parish. The imagination, prodded by the grace of God, can do wonderful things. Women, as I hope kindly mentioned before, have good imaginations. You are also being inspired by God's grace, and I hope only that I am not an obstacle to that grace. There is a formula which I don't think I've used so far in the conferences, a formula which I'm told is the secret of success in any field. Ever hear it? Six words. Find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. The needs of these millions of people who are not being educated in Catholic institutions is obvious. As we say in philosophy, ontologically, the need is there. God knows it. The trouble is, that most of us have not discovered that need inside psychologically. We are not sufficiently aware of it. I am confident in the degree to which dedicated ministers, guided by their superiors, under the aegis of the hierarchy, discover the great needs of souls who have been committed to us sisters as much as those within our walls. Once we recognize how much they need what we have, plain charity, not to say the light of the councils, will inspire us to use this imagination to find many ways of filling the need. Among the things that I have learned at the university, and I've learned a lot of things, there are two things I've discovered that I pass on to you. The one is that there are two Catholic churches in the United States. One that we know, and one that we don't know. The church that we know is the church that comes to our schools, makes the novenas, makes the First Fridays, is always faithfully at Mass every Sunday. Those that bear the scapular, are enrolled in the confraternity, for example, of the Precious Blood, those who make retreats, that's the church we know. There is a multi-million Catholic population, conservatively estimated at 10 million in America, which is Catholic, which has the faith, which we don't know about. They are often the intellectuals, the well-educated, the highly trained, the sophisticated, the aggressive, the highly critical. Discover at least the existence of that world, and your apostolic hearts will be moved. The second is that this world, which is largely peopled by still the young generation outside of Catholic institutions, that this world has a spiritual hunger I never dreamed exists. You see, there's such a thing as having the complacency of being well fed. Most of us in teaching say for the 10th year religion to a group of students that couldn't be less interested sometimes in what we're telling them. Isn't that true, sisters? How hard it is to break down just their indifference. Now, one reason for that, of course, is that they have been hearing this over and over again. They are complacent about what they've got. And you know that complacency wears off on us. It's a discovery we can make that these millions of people are much more hungry for what we've got than often those who are getting, and in their smug self-satisfaction, leave us with the impression that all are the same way. Those attending secular schools who do not have the benefits of a Catholic institutional education are, in my judgment, generally, provided they are rightly approached, more eager to receive what we have to offer them, if only we know them, know, as they say, our wavelength. And God will bless and develop this other Catholic Church to produce men and women on whose zeal the future of the Church in America depends.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. The only full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed